Well, thank you, ladies, for always adding your beautiful voices and making the Sabbath even more of a delight. Welcome, everyone, to the Day of Atonement. Speaking of that special music, I was watching, waiting for the ladies to come up, looking for this choir to sing, and I see on the Jumbotron there, Todd McNamee and Mr. Hansen walking forward. I thought, oh, they're going to do special music. The opportunity, that, you know, there's a mic there. I'm just saying. So, oh, well, again, I hope everyone is having a wonderful Day of Atonement. This is the day we do not want to overlook. A day we do not overlook. We've probably seen signs that says, caution, restricted area, or no unauthorized personnel beyond this point. Ever seen those type of signs? They're warning signs that if you go beyond this point, there could be consequences. Some of those consequences could be even life-threatening. But most of the time, it's given only to individuals who are given specific access, that they are allowed to be beyond that area. The Day of Atonement addresses what was once restricted access. Today, as we observe this day, we're going to look at some key elements that surround this day and ultimately provide access to the Father. We're going to look at those. But before we get into that, this day in itself, we're not going to turn there because Carl's already talked about it. You know, that always happens, but it's a good sign that the messages blend together. We want to start at the beginning. Actually, he started a little further back in the beginning than I was planning on when he spoke of Satan the devil and his access denied when he was removed. But I was going to touch on Genesis 3. Again, as Carl pointed out, Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden. Satan appears on the scene. Eve is deceived while Adam is not. They sin because they don't follow the instructions that were given to them. They did not follow the instructions. And the end result, in verse 24 of Genesis 3, they were driven out of the garden. They were denied access. Their relationship with God was cut off. They were cut off at that point. No more. As Carl also eloquently brought forth, Isaiah 59, as a reminder, and we'll cover it again in verse 2 and 3, says, but your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. These conditions, as we know, still exist to this very day. And as a result of that, the majority of this world is still cut off from God. They don't have access to him. They're still separated from him. As we move forward, stay with me as I lay a little bit of a foundation here. Please come with me over to Exodus 24. Exodus 24. Exodus 24. And we're going to break into context. The heading in my Bible says, I lost my place here on my notes. The heading in my Bible says, Israel affirms the covenant. Israel affirms the covenant. And please note that the people are at Mount Sinai. They are at Mount Sinai. 24 and verse 1. Exodus 24 and verse 1 says, now he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. We're going to drop down to verse 9. Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. So they go up on to the mountain. They're asked to come forth out of the nation of Israel. Come forth. United Church of God Bible commentary states the following. Joshua, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, the 70 of elders are allowed to go partway up the mountain to worship God apart from the congregation, yet only Moses is allowed to come close to God. You know, consider, here's this area before Mount Sinai. The masses are there. Then A few individuals get to go up to God. They get to go a little bit further. And again, Moses gets to go all the way to the top. So just kind of keep that in mind as we move forward here. They get to move a little bit further. And again, Nadab and Abihu were there. They got to go up. Now we're going to go over to Leviticus chapter 8. Leviticus 8. We're not going to read again all the chapter, but it's a process as where God commands Moses to ordain Aaron and his sons, Nadab and Abihu. So Leviticus 8 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him and his garments, and the garments, the anointing oil, a bull as a sin offering, two rams and a basket of unleavened bread. And gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And we're going to drop down to verse 6. Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. Washed them with water. Verses 7 through 9 cover the holy garments that they would be clothed with. Verses 10 and 11 we see the anointing of the tabernacle and all that was in it. And we're going to pick it back up in verse 12. And it says, and he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him, set him apart. Then Moses brought Aaron's son and put tunics on them and girded them with sashes and put hats on them as the Lord had commanded Moses. We see this ordination into the priesthood. They're being set aside for the work of God. So let's explore this first element on this day of atonement. And this first element deals with separation. So just turn over a few pages to Leviticus 10. And unfortunately things go very badly right off the start. Leviticus 10 verse 1, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took a censer, put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all people, I must be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. So you can imagine the pain that to witness your sons just, poof, they're gone. Just that quick. And we drop down to verse 10. That you may distinguish between the holy and the unholy, between the unclean and the clean, that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hands of Moses. We see Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, were killed for wrongful access and wrongful actions. Either the fire or the fire incense combination was not correct. Either they acted on their own. We obviously see that God had not commanded them to come forth. There's a reference regarding being holy and glorified. Again, their actions were wrongful, and they died for it. Seems harmless. They put incense in, they did fire, they had a censer, but it wasn't right. It wasn't right. You can probably come to, what comes to mind to me is thinking of another situation in the Bible where someone touched a holy relic of God, right? They thought they were doing the right thing. They're going to fall off of a cart. And as they touched it, as a result, God killed him. Wrong place, wrong time, doing the wrong thing. Instructions weren't followed. And we know in Scripture that there are other places that God points out for things to be done a certain way, and when they were not done, there were severe consequences. But regarding verse 1, the statement profane fire, in my Bible, it's italicized, so it originally is not there. But if you look in other translations, it's translated strange fire, burnt the wrong kind of fire. Maybe, perhaps, if you look at the latter part of the chapter, it talks about that as the priests, they were not even to go into the tabernacle of meetings if they had been drinking at all. Was alcohol involved with it? We don't know. We don't know. But we know that their actions displeased God, and it resulted in their death. But remember, this is an event that occurred just right after them being anointed. They were in the priesthood. They were set apart. And now, within moments, I guess you'd say, or within days, weeks maybe, they were struck dead. They were struck dead. We won't turn there, but in Numbers 18 describes the works of the Levites and the priest. It also states that those people, meaning Israel as a whole, were not to come near the tabernacle lest they bear sin and die. There had to be a separation. And there even had to be a separation for the priest, because there were roles and responsibilities. Remember what we just read about Mount Sinai. The people went before the mountain. Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and the 70 elders got to go partway up. Moses got to go all the way up. With the tabernacle, the majority of the people stayed on the outside. The Levites and the priesthood got to go on the inside. And only one of them, the high priest, got to go into the Holy of Holies. So you can kind of see this progression of where you reside in entering into the presence of God at that time. There was an order. Could it have potentially, I'm just throwing this out there, and again, this is Carl Kinsella's speculation. I'm going to throw that out there. Is that perhaps it entered into Nahab and Abihu? I keep trying to add those names together. the Nah group. Nadab and Abihu's. Could it possibly enter their mind that, well, you know, we got anointed, we're ordained, we're part of the group, we got to go up on the mountains, so therefore, we got free reign. We can come and go in and out as we want. Maybe they thought, well, hey, you know, I'm on the inside group. I get to do things a little bit different. Maybe they didn't think that all the rules applied to them. I don't know. Again, this is pure speculation, but it was a painful teaching moment. It was a painful teaching moment. And it's important when it comes to this day of atonement, especially within this ceremony. God told Moses to tell Aaron, I must be regarded as holy, and I must be glorified. It was very important to him. If you look at chapters in Leviticus 10, we're in 10, but if you look at 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15, they all deal with cleanliness. All deal with being clean. This is leading up to Leviticus 10. In between Leviticus 10 and 16, it says, clean and unclean meats, Leviticus 11. Cleansing after childbirth, Leviticus 12. Leviticus 13 deals with leprosy and contaminated clothing. Leviticus 14, ritual of cleansing of healed lepers. And Leviticus 15, cleansing after bodily discharges. Being clean is important to God. Being clean spiritually and approaching God with care and reverence is important. It's true today as well. It's true today as well. We can't take the name of Christ and say that we are a Christian and that our actions and our words and our deeds, our thoughts, none of those match. They don't match up. That would be taking the name of God in vain. We must always honor and glorify God. The second important element of this day is the high priest. The high priest. And we'll pick this story up in Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16. And this is where you'll put a ribbon in your Bible or a marker. Because we'll bounce back and forth on this one quite a lot for the remaining part of the message. Leviticus 16. So begin turning there. The framework is laid out for the offerings for intercession. We have the blood of the bulls, the goats, the sprinkling of the blood upon the mercy seat, and the altar. Why does this occur? Why does this occur? Well, for sin, a sin offering. These occur because of the sins of the nation, the sins of the people. And here you have a setting that is very special in history in itself, when you think about it. The children of Israel, they have God dwelling with them. They have a tabernacle. They have the Ark of the Covenant. They have the most holy place in the cloud of glory that would fill the tabernacle. God's presence was there. They got to see that. They got to see that occur. As I think about it, God's Spirit dwells in us. Is it evident to those around us that God dwells in us? Is it purely evident to them? Do people see that in our actions, in our words, how we behave, how we speak? It's something we should consider. But 16, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come in just any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. You know, again, he's given clear instructions on how he is supposed to enter and when he is supposed to enter into the most holy place. Otherwise, he gets a reminder, you will end up like your sons if you do this. Leviticus 16 and verse 4, dropping down, it says, he shall put on the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with a linen turban he shall be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. Make preparations to be clean, to be dressed appropriately before you come before God. He has to be fit for the task. He has to be fit for the task. Because in this role, Aaron is representing Jesus Christ, and we know that Jesus Christ appears before in the very presence of God the Father in heaven. He is qualified to do that through his sinless life, in his sacrifice for all of humanity. Turn with me over to Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. It says, insomuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, meaning Christ, that through death he might destroy him who had power of death, that is the devil. Again, Christ came in the flesh and blood. He shared in the same manner as we do with the physical aspects of the body. He got cold, he experienced heat, had hunger. He needed time out. I need peace and quiet. I need to get away for a moment. I need to gather my thoughts. Verse 15, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to the angels, but he gives aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Again, we have this high priest that knows exactly what we go through. He understands us exactly. We can't come before him and go, you don't understand. Yes, he does understand. He does understand. But he is there to help us. He's there to help us when we are tempted. Because you recall, he was tempted. Satan the devil put him to the test. And he succeeded. As he drew close to God, he told Satan the devil that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He sent him away. He was successful. And we too can be that way. Turn over to chapter 4 of Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, and we'll pick it up in verse 14. So seeing then we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need. Again, Christ can sympathize, and he knows exactly what we're going through. He can help us, and we can call on him for that help. Ultimately, we know we have direct access to the Father through Christ. As the television tagline says, we can go boldly where no man has gone before. Right? Because beforehand, if you went behind that curtain and you weren't called to go there and you weren't given permission to go there, you would die. You would die. You could not go directly to the Father. Remember, I said put a ribbon in Leviticus 16. So let's go back there to look at the third element, the great sacrifice. Great sacrifice. And this is regarding the goat for God, because again, this is about covering sin and having access. A goat for God. Leviticus 16, picking it up in verse 5. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goat as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one for the Lord and one for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. And we're going to drop down to verse 12. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And you have to think that this was going through his mind, that his sons died in this process. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat, that is, on the testimony, lest he die. Just to contrast again, just a little bit. Here we see Aaron is to take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar of the Lord, specifically, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, bring it inside the veil. He shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord. And if I compare that to Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu each took his own censer. I don't know if there was a different censer in this process, but he took his own censer. It says they put fire in it. It doesn't say fire from the altar before the Lord. And it says he put the incense in it, where we see here Aaron takes the incense inside the veil and then puts it on. Just an interesting contrast there in how the procedure was done. Does that answer the question of why God, emphatically, why God struck down Nadab and Abihu? I can't say yes, but it's an interesting contrast when you look at that. You know, again, Aaron has already offered the sin offering for atoning himself and his household. And then in verse 15 of Leviticus 16, it says, then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil. Do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. In verse 16, and so he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanliness. We understand that, again, this represents Christ's sacrifice. His shedding of blood for humanity so sin could be forgiven for everyone. So we could have the right relationship with God. I mean, think about the importance of what's taking place here. I mean, we're giving insight into something now that they did not understand what they were doing. Even during the time of Christ, they were still sacrificing animals, thinking that it was forgiving their sins, that their sins were being wiped away. They were still going through this process. Even then, they didn't have a mercy seat, though, because there was no Ark of the Covenant, but they were still going through the process. Please turn with me to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9 and verse 11 says, "But Christ came as our high priest of the good things to come with greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifer and the sprinkling of the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant, by the means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Jesus Christ's priesthood is more. His sacrifices are more. His promises are more. He is our high priest. And I hope we can see that correlation between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It being revealed, the blood of the bulls and the goats and the steps and the procedures, the processes that are taking place, all represented a future time that we now get to take advantage of, that we've been given grace by, because you know, we have been called by God, we have repented, we've been baptized, we've had hands laid upon us, our sins are forgiven, we can come and be at one with God, and we can meet with God face to face. Let's drop down to verse 23. Verse 23 of Hebrews 9. "Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." For us. "Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another, he would then have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." The sacrifice of himself. "And as it is appointed for men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, the sins of all. He bears the sins of all. And we too look forward to this hope, the second coming. We know that we just went through trumpets, which pictures that time frame, and we look forward to that time when he returns back to this earth, and that we can receive that promise of eternal inheritance, when mortality will put on immortality. So that was our third element. Let's go back to Leviticus 16 to look at the fourth element. And that is the casting out. The casting out. Again, Carl kind of touched on that in the very beginning when he started out of the beginning of the casting out from heaven, Satan the devil. But in Leviticus 16 and verse 7, Leviticus 16 and verse 7, it says, he shall take two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. And the Lord shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement upon it. And then let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. And I think it's interesting that we should contrast these just for a moment that, again, the goat of the Lord was killed, was a sacrifice. There are some that feel that both goats represent Jesus Christ. But sin can't be forgiven without the shedding of blood. So you couldn't take a live goat and place the sins on it and say, well, that did away with all the sins of mankind. You've been graced. There was no bloodshed. So this goat is different. This goat is different. The goat for God died. His blood was shed. This goat remains alive, but it was sent away into the wilderness. Leviticus 16:20. And then when he has made an end of the atoning of the holy place, the tabernacle meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both hands on his head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away in the wilderness by the hands of a suitable man. I did a little looking, and I did not find my answer. And I probably shouldn't raise this question, but if you know the answer, talk to me afterwards and enlighten me. But it's interesting here that Aaron laid both hands on the head of the goat. When you look at other sacrifices, it says you shall lay your hand on. So singular. And in this case, there were two. So I'm not sure. Obviously, there's something that's meaning there, maybe in totality. But again, both hands were placed on this live goat and confessed over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, all their transgressions concerning all their sins, and putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away in the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. And that goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Well, we know in Genesis, actually, again, Ezekiel, where it all began, but we also know where it ends. Where it also ends. And again, Mr. Kester got very close to it. Revelations 20. Revelations 20 and verse 1. Revelation 20 and verse 1 says, then I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of that dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. It's in these holy days that we understand and know they show a prophetic progression of the plan of God. Between the seventh trumpet, Christ returning, and the 1,000-year reign of Christ represented in the Feast of Tabernacles, Satan has to be removed from man's presence. It is totally vital for the people to have the proper relationship with God. You know, when you look at the parable of the sower and the seeds, recall that the good seed gets sown and Satan intervenes and takes away, picks it up. He can intervene, take away what God plants and starts to attempt to grow, and he can cause the cares of the world to come up. He's a problem. He's always involved trying to thwart the plan of God. As Mr. Kester brought out, I've always pondered and thought that to be odd. Can you imagine the Feast of Tabernacles representing the 1,000-year reign of Christ? You get out there about 4,000 years. Parents are teaching their children the Word of God and going, there was this being. He was very powerful. He deceived people into doing all kinds of things. He caused them to kill each other. He caused them to do wars. He caused all kinds of marriage problems. He caused people to do all kinds of things. And the children will go, how did this happen? How did you believe such a being like that? And then he's loose from the pit. And guess what? As the sands of the sea, not 20 or 30 people, not a couple of hundred, as the sands of the seas, people follow this being. They take heed to listen to what is being said. He's that powerful. He's that powerful. So it's important that he is out of the way. He is out of the way. And this day pictures that, that he is finally dealt with. Again, piecing through Leviticus 16. Let's go back to Leviticus 16 and pick up the part about affliction. What we're doing today with our souls, afflicting our souls. Leviticus 16 and verse 29. This statute, or this shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether you're a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be cleaned from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. Two things that we're to do: abstain from work today, which we're doing, and also to afflict our souls, meaning that we fast. We fast, that we go without food and water. And what is the purpose of a fast? It's to help us to draw close to God. Help us to draw closer to Him. And it's clear who God is speaking to, because he emphasizes you and yours over and over in these three verses. I count 12 times real quick when I walk through it. So heavily emphasizing you, afflict your souls. Afflict your souls. Fasting shows a way of controlling our physical desires, that we are willing to lay down our lives, to do without nourishment, that God comes first at all cost. Again, we talked about Satan and how powerful he was when Christ was in the flesh. He prepared 40 days fasting before he went through the test, this temptation. How much more so should we fast and stay close to God? And again, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You know, fasting takes our strength away from us. We realize how frail we are. And depending on our physical makeup and how things affect us, we always are aware, for some of us that are caffeine drinkers, boy, it's really rough on some people that deal with caffeine. I love coffee, but I'm not impacted in any way by withdrawals with caffeine. I'm fine. But for me, food is not an issue. I'm hungry. I don't ever get hungry on the Day of Atonement. Food is the furthest thing from me. Not a problem at all. But water. Water is the one thing that gets me. I drink lots of liquids, and going without water is a tough one. But this day, our food and our water should be the Word of God. This is what we should be feasting on and relying upon God. this attitude on this day of being humble, afflicting our souls, drawing close to God is symbolic of what we need to do each and every day. It shouldn't be just for the Day of Atonement. We should always be drawing close to God, having a strong relationship with God. Please turn over to Romans 12. Romans 12. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This day, help us to focus on God and God's will, His plan, His purpose. It helps us again to draw close to Him. Let's also look at, again, this sixth element of this day is access. This is one of the key points of this day. You know, the sacred room, the Holy of Holies, was separated from the rest of the temple by an elaborate and beautifully embroidered curtain. I would love to see that. I'd love to see that. Maybe in God's kingdom, maybe you'll have it hanging up somewhere and go, this was it. You get to see it. I'd like to see all the relics that were in the tabernacle. I'm fascinated at how the menorah was crafted from gold, but only one piece, not welded, not segmented. How did God move them to hammer that out to make it out of just one piece? But maybe we get to see this. But according to Jewish descriptions of the temple, this curtain was massive, measuring 30 feet wide and 60 feet high. 30 feet wide and 60 feet high. I wished I'd have measured this room beforehand to see the dimensions of it. But nevertheless, that's a big curtain and 3 inches thick. 3 inches thick. That's a lot of weaving to make something 3 inches thick. But nevertheless, you don't have to turn there, but in Matthew 27:50, it says, when Christ cried out with a loud voice and lifted up his spirit, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Let me check that. I copied the scripture exactly. But for some reason, I was thinking bottom to top. But nevertheless, think about that, the thickness of that, 3 inches. I can't even tear a towel in two at times. And that's not 3 inches thick. I'm sorry, I have to check this real quick to make sure I didn't. Yeah, torn in two from top to bottom. The earthquake and the rocks were split. But just imagine ripping that, tearing that. Well, again, we know this represents the separation between us and God. No more were we having to stay on the other side of the curtain. No more did we have to have a high priest to intervene on behalf of the individual and as the people. It gives us now direct access, each and every one of us. Each and every one of us. Turn to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 19 is where we're going to begin. Excuse me, I told you Hebrews 19, it's Hebrews 10. 19. Hebrews 10, verses 19. Some of this Mr. Light's dyslexia with numbers must be rubbing up on the table here. Picked it up. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, being prepared when we come before God. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We see this word boldly, which means confidently, not arrogant. Boldly be confident, understanding that we will be accepted. We have gained access to God the Father without reservation, anytime, every time, forever. Our friends may not pick up our calls when we call from the cell phone. They may not answer our text right away either. But God is always listening. God is always listening. And he hears us when we cry out to him. We again have this high priest who has overcome and undone the great separation through his torn flesh, through his great sacrifice made on our behalf. We rehearse this each and every year, but do we see how great this is? Because prior to Christ, they didn't have any knowledge of this. He wasn't even known as a high priest in Scripture. We have been given that knowledge. We've been given that understanding. The precious truths of God, mysteries revealed, that even today the world still does not understand. They still do not understand these things. So as we conclude, we've looked at separation. We looked at the high priest. We looked at the sacrifice. We looked at casting out. We looked at affliction. And finally, we see that the culmination of all of these leads to access. Access to our fathers. When dealing with the sins of the past, they were covered by the blood of bulls and goats. Just covered. But through the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our sins can be forgiven as far as the east is from the west. Our sins, when we're repentant of them, and we go to God and we confess them and we work hard to change them, we always have access. We're not cut off. We're not cut off. We're reconciled. We can be reconciled. Again, the process of atonement, it deals with sin, which separates us from God. There was washing, there was putting on holy garments, and bloodshed, all the more reason. Why? To cleanse you that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. This day represents getting access that was once restricted. Access to the Father, again, as we've heard it said, at one-ment through Jesus Christ. Therefore, for the remainder part of this day, let us stay close to God. Let us not dwell on our hunger, our thirsting, potentially the headaches that may be taking place. Let us not focus on those things, but focus on the meaning of this day and what we all have been graced with, that we have been graced with, that we, again, have been reconciled to our Father. And we have full access to him. We look forward to when all of humanity will accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and they too will have access to him. We also look forward to the time, again, when Satan is bound. No more influence. He's out of the way. Let us focus on those things, and let the remainder of our day, our food and water, be the very word of God. May you have a happy day of atonement.